We are in a series about people who met Jesus, people who met the Lord Jesus and were transformed. And today's passage, we have two people who are meeting Jesus. This is it's a passage that is very relevant to us. We need the Lord like the people needed the Lord in this account. The difference is sometimes we don't realize and recognize that we need the Lord. We don't understand. We're not aware of how great is our need for Christ. And we need God. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us to our need for Christ. In fact, we need to try to live in that place of need, awareness of our need, to stay humble, to stay close to the Lord. Amen? To not drift from Him. We drift when we think we don't need Him. We stop praying when we forget about how great is our need. But there's two people we're going to meet in this account who were painfully aware of their need for Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about a father and a sick woman who meet Jesus Christ. So here in Mark 5, let's read the first part. And let's look at this father's plea. Mark 5, let's read verse 21 to 24. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Let's stop right there. This is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And it speaks to us. We see first a father's desperate plea. So Mark is telling us that Jesus has come back from the other side of the sea. He's been casting out demons out of a man. There, you guys remember the story where he cast the many demons into the herd of pigs. And the man is set free. And the people find him clothed and in his right mind. So Jesus has just come back from that, and he meets a crowd on the other side of the sea. And out of that crowd comes a man. And Mark introduces us to this man. We even have his name, and that's a little unusual in the Gospels. But this man's name is Jairus. I'm sure that's probably not how you pronounce his name, but we're going to go with Jairus. And Jairus comes through the crowd to Jesus. What else do we know about this man? Mark says that he is one of the rulers of the synagogue. What does that tell us? The synagogue is the place where the Jews would meet and study the scriptures on the Sabbath day. They would congregate. They would go to worship. And the ruler of the synagogue, that's Jairus, he's the guy in charge of worship. He's the worship leader. He's the one, commentators tell us, who chooses what passage from the Old Testament that was read that day. He chooses the scroll. He chooses who will read it today. Today it's you. And so this is a man. He has some power. He's religious. He's concerned about the worship of God. We see that he is esteemed. He's probably wealthy. He is a ruler of his people. He's a man that's looked up to. Now, I want you to picture this man, or this kind of man, in your mind today. He's a man of status. But this man, with all his status, he was very quickly brought to the place of desperation. Because he was also a father. And his daughter was dying. We're not told what the sickness or disease was that was killing his daughter, but she is at the point of death, Mark says. She's dying. And so there's a timetable here. They're on the clock. And so picture this wealthy business, you know, man, this looked up to, rich religious leader, pushing his way through the crowd to Jesus. And he comes, and what does this man of esteem do to Jesus? He falls down before Jesus. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how religious or how respected you are. I don't care what your status is. It just takes a moment to be brought to our knees, doesn't it? That's life. And in that moment, that rich man, that religious leader, he understood better than he ever had his need for the Lord. He threw away the pride real quick, didn't he? He got down on his knees before Jesus in humility. He has a serious need. And it says that he is imploring Jesus earnestly. That means that he's begging Jesus over and over again. Mark just kind of sums up his request. But imagine this man. He's probably well-spoken. Again, he's a leader in the worship. But he is begging to Jesus, please, please, come, lay your hands on my daughter so that she may be well and live. And that tells us something else about this man. He has faith in Jesus on some level, doesn't he? A lot of the Jews at this point did not believe on Jesus. Jesus was making a name for himself. He's a healer. He's a teacher. He's casting out demons. But a lot of the religious leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't have faith that he is the one promised to come. But this man, on some level, has faith in Jesus. It may not be a perfect faith. It may not be a well-developed faith yet. But it's faith enough for him to fall down on his knees and bring his need to Jesus. I want you to see that this morning. I need to see this. We all need to see this. That God wants us to have enough faith to come and just fall down with our need before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man did. He knew that Jesus could do something. He said, lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And what is Jesus' response? Mark doesn't tell us anything Jesus said. It just says he went with him. Jesus listened to this man's plea. All right. So picture Jesus leaving. There's a crowd still following. They want to see Jesus heal this girl. And Jairus is leading Jesus and his disciples in the crowd. But now Mark is going to tell us about someone else in that crowd who needed to meet Jesus. Let's read this section, verse 24 to 34. The Bible says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. What does that mean? Thronged about him. There's people pushing against him all over the place. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had, listen to this, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Wow. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Let's again pause right there. Let's talk about this woman and her persistent faith. Her persistent faith. So Jesus is with the crowd. Jairus is leading him home. How fast do you think Jairus may be walking to get home with Jesus? He's probably got a brisk pace going on, right? His daughter is at the point of death. They have to hurry, or they won't get there in time. But there was a lady in the crowd, and God knew that she needed to meet Jesus that day. And so imagine Jesus, there's people all around him, they're bumping up against each other. He and the disciples are following Jairus, trying to keep up with this desperate father. And we see that there was a woman. Now this woman is not named. Sometimes women are named. I think Mark has given us a contrast. We'll get to that in a minute. I want you to compare and contrast Jairus with this woman. But first of all, we see that this woman pushes through the crowd. And we're told that she has a predicament. She has a problem. What's her problem? Well, verse 29 calls it a disease. Mark describes her sickness as a discharge of blood for 12 years. Scholars believe this is referring to a menstrual disorder of some kind, and that means that she had even a bigger problem than her disease, because according to the law of God in Leviticus 15, a woman in her uncleanness or in her cycle was considered ritually unclean for 7 days. And this woman had had a perpetual flow of blood for 12 years. What does this mean? It means that this woman was in a state of ritual uncleanness before God for 12 years. It means that this woman was a kind of an outcast in society. It means she couldn't go to church. She had to stay back. She had to use social distancing. Because according to the law of God, uncleanness would be transferred even through clothing. You couldn't sit in a chair where a woman had been sitting in this condition. Or you would be ritually unclean and you had to go through the ritual of cleansing yourself and all of that. Imagine this woman. She is an unnamed woman with a serious disease. She's cut off from gathering for worship. And by the way, that's a big thing. It's not normal for people of faith to not be able to worship. And again, I'm glad that we're able to come together in some way right now. I'm grateful for those watching. But you know what? We don't need to get complacent and satisfied watching church through a camera. It's the best we can do right now for some, and that's okay. No judgments. But I want to encourage us that it's the normal thing for God's people to meet together. Amen? Do y'all believe that? I didn't hear very many amens. All right, it's the normal thing for us to meet together. And this woman has been deprived from the community of God's people for 12 years. We also learn that she's a poor woman because she spent everything she had on doctors. And it said she suffered many things from doctors. Maybe there were some quacks that she... Just some doctors who tried some dubious methods. I don't know, but she suffered many things under these doctors. And instead of getting better, Mark says she was growing worse. So stop for a minute. David Garland points out a contrast between Jairus, the man who has a dying daughter, and this woman with this issue, this flow of blood. They're not alike at all. Here you have an unnamed woman who has a disease. She is in a state of uncleanness. She cannot worship with the people of God. She's a poor lady. Well, what is Jairus like? How does he compare? He is a rich male named He has position and power. He can meet for worship. Not only can he meet for worship, he's the worship leader. Do you see the contrast between these? I think Mark is drawing our attention to no matter what your status is like, no matter if you are rich like Jairus in a state of cleanness, or whether you are a poor person, unable to worship, cut off from God and His people, whatever our status is in society, we all need Jesus. Whether you are rich in a place of position, whether you are poor and cut off and ostracized and made fun of, we all need Jesus. We all need to meet Jesus. Mark is showing us, whoever you are, no matter what your problem is, you need to come and find Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning? Hey, look, I'm not interested in just going through this sermon today and going home and saying amen. You know what my heart is today? I want people to meet Jesus. I want people to meet Jesus, maybe for the first time. Or people here who you know Jesus, but you've got some needs and you've not been bringing them to the Lord. Today is a day to come and press through the crowd and find Jesus. That was the woman's predicament, but I want you to notice her persistence. Mark tells us that in verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus. She heard the reports of Jesus, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This woman had heard of Jesus, and faith sprang up in her. 12 years she's been suffering, but now she's got to get to Jesus. So she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched His garment. Yeah, this took courage. She was an outcast. But she was also taking a great risk. Moving through that crowd, she could be contaminating everyone, making them ritually unclean. But this was her desperation, her persistence, her faith. I've got to get to Jesus. I want you to notice something, though. This is something that I kind of learned this week studying this. This woman had faith, but her faith was not perfect. Her faith was not even that well thought out or defined. Commentators point out that in those days, it was believed that people with magic powers, their powers transferred to their clothing. It was kind of a superstitious belief in that day. And it seems that Mark is telling us that this woman, she kind of had a mixture of faith and superstition. She knew she needed to get to Jesus, but her faith was not that well informed yet. Calvin says that she has a faith that is mixed with superstition, that it is a weak faith. She was fixated on Jesus' robe and touched it to be healed. But, even though her faith was not perfect, even though she still had a lot of theology to learn, you hearing me? Even though this woman, she still needed a lot of discipleship, she was healed. She was healed. With imperfect faith, she was healed. Guys, listen, you need to hear that today. This is good news. It's not about how great our faith is. It's about how great our Christ is. Derek Thomas says it this way: a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. I'm going to say that again. Hey, can y'all hear me back there in that army? Over there? A weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. Can you brothers on security hear me back there? A weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. If there's anyone in the neighborhood listening this morning, a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. Anyone in the world who's watching this or will watch a recording of it, a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. I'm thankful for that. We don't have to have perfect theology and doctrine and have everything figured out to meet Jesus. Jesus finds us when we are weak, when we're lost, when our theology is messed up. We can fall at our feet. We just have to come with simple faith, trusting Jesus. But the point of my sermon this morning is not to throw away your theology books and have the weakest faith you can. Did you notice that even though Jesus healed her, he healed her in passing, what did Jesus do? Did he just keep walking and let that woman believe that he had magic robes? Did he? Hey, you guys have to help me out here this morning. Next week I'm going to tag and you're going to come up. There's a lot going on. Drill in here. Did Jesus let that woman stay in her imperfect faith, trusting in magic robes? He stopped the procession. Now, that shows that it's important because he's in a hurry to go heal a dying girl. Jesus stops. How long do you think it took Jairus to notice that Jesus saw? What is he doing? My daughter's dying. He's probably frustrated. What's Jesus doing? But Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. It's a crowd." But Jesus didn't even respond to them. He said, "Who touched my garments?" Do you see that Jesus recognized the difference between all those touches and a touch of faith? He recognized that woman's touch of faith and he stopped everything. "I've got to meet her." He's creating an opportunity for that woman to meet him and to have that weak faith grow. And he didn't stop till that woman, she finally realized, oh man, it's all found out. Maybe she thinks she's in trouble. Maybe she's afraid because, oh my goodness, that man healed me. Who is this man? But she comes trembling and she falls down before Jesus. That's the same place Jairus was a minute ago, falling down at the feet of Jesus. Do you see? Rich, religious man, poor, sick, ritually unclean woman. We both need to fall at Jesus' feet. That's where it happens. That's where the answer is. What did Jesus say to the woman? Look at his kindness here. "Daughter." One commentator said he thinks that's the only place where Jesus calls someone daughter. I didn't check that out. But it's rare. Jesus calls this woman daughter. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace," shalom, wholeness, "and be healed of your disease." What did Jesus say? "Your faith has made you well." He wants her to know, it wasn't my magic robes. Your faith in Christ made you well. Amen? Jesus is taking that woman on a quick theology lesson. He's saying, "Daughter, you don't have to have everything figured out to come to me in faith. But I still want your faith to grow and mature. You need to know that it's not about superstition and mystical things and crossing your fingers. It's about coming with simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what we need to realize today. Jesus is about to point Jairus to faith in him also. Finally, before we look at the last part of this story, understand what Mark is showing us about uncleanness. Guys, you're going to see before this is over, this is a story about uncleanness. The law taught that uncleanness was transferred even through clothing, Leviticus 15. What happened when the woman touched the clothing of Jesus? Did she contaminate him? Did her uncleanness flow to Jesus and make him unclean? No, power flowed from Jesus and healed her. The curse was reversed. Do you see? The flow of the uncleanness, it did not transfer to Jesus. Rather, the healing flowed from Jesus to the woman. That is amazing. It's like falling in a mud puddle, but instead of your clothes getting muddy, the dirt gets clean. Do you see that? The uncleanness touches Jesus and it's just obliterated, and life comes. Healing comes from the Creator in the flesh. Hallelujah. You may be unclean. It might be a sickness and disease or something else. Or it's probably this. It's our sins. We are unclean before God. But when we come to Jesus, He doesn't, you know, we don't, His life flows to us. Notice also Jesus' willingness to take our place, to take our uncleanness and give us His cleanness. This is the gospel, the great exchange. Jesus takes our uncleanness away from us on Himself, obliterates it, and gives us salvation, gives us life. Well, let's move to the last part of the story, verse 35 to 43. While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Notice they called Jesus the teacher. They don't think there's anything Jesus can do for a dead girl. He's just a teacher. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He's pointing Jairus to faith in Him, just like He did the woman. Wow. And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside, and He took the child's father and mother and those who were with Him, Peter, James, and John, and He went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," Aramaic, that's the language Jesus normally spoke, and Mark translates it into Greek for us, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Back to the crowd. Jesus has stopped the procession. He deals with this woman. He helps her faith. Jairus, how do you think Jairus is feeling over there? Come on, come on. Why are you messing with this outcast of a woman? My daughter is dying. But Jesus, He knows what's going on. He knows what He's got to do. And He knows what He's about to do, even for this man. But while they're waiting here, finally someone runs from the guy's house and he says, "Listen, your daughter is dead. Just come on home. It's over." There might have been a little anger that flared up in Jairus' heart, do you think? Jesus, if only you had not stopped. But Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." What He just pointed out to the woman, "Your faith has healed you, faith in Me." Then He says to Jairus, "Don't fear, even now that your daughter is dead, only believe." And he takes three of His disciples and He goes to the house. They're wailing. This is the custom. They actually hired people to grieve and wail. And so they're making a big commotion. But Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." They laugh at Him. They know death when they see it. This is their business. But Jesus takes Jairus and his wife and his three disciples into the room. He sees the 12-year-old daughter who is dead laying there. And He reaches out His hand and He takes her by the hand. Stop! What does the law of God say about touching a dead body? It makes you unclean. This is a story about uncleanness being cleansed. You see what Mark did? He's drawing attention. The woman was unclean. But Jesus took that uncleanness and made her clean. Here He touches the dead girl, but He doesn't die. He doesn't get contaminated. He doesn't become unclean. Instead, the dead girl comes alive. Whoa! Do you see that He reversed the curse? And Mark translates the Talithi Kumi, I think, so that we don't think that's a magic phrase that raises dead people. He just said, arise. And she got up. Did you notice how old the daughter was? 12 years old. How long had the lady been suffering with her disease? As long as Jairus' daughter has lived, that woman was suffering with her disease. And today God brought them together and answered both of their needs. Isn't that something? God worked. Now, we got to close out, but first of all, let me show you what this passage is not teaching us. I've got some applications, all right? Let's hang in there. We'll be done pretty soon. First of all, this passage is not teaching us that we can expect healings and resurrections of the dead all the time if we just have enough faith. I'll tell you why in a minute. The passage is not saying that we will always be healed if we believe hard enough. What does that do to people when you tell them that? Well, yeah, your child died because you didn't have enough faith. It's not what the Scripture's telling us. Or you've been suffering and for years with this sickness, and well, it's your fault because you don't believe hard enough. That's not what this passage is saying. Jesus healed a lot of people, but He didn't heal everybody. Did you know that? There's times where Jesus came to a pool of sick people and He healed just one person and walked off. Because God is sovereign and He has a plan. How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? Two or three. Not a lot. Jesus did not raise every dead son and daughter in Israel when He was alive. So the point of this story is not that if you just believe hard enough, you'll always be healthy, you'll always be wealthy, all your wildest dreams will come true in this life, you'll never suffer. In fact, Jesus said discipleship is about taking up a cross and denying yourself and following Him, and sometimes we're going to suffer. Jesus didn't come to take away all suffering yet, but He came to suffer, to take away our sins, and then to come back and end suffering forever. Amen? By the way, this woman that He healed from her sickness, what was going to happen to her in a few years? She was going to get sick again and end up dying. Jesus, He didn't say if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick again and you'll live forever. What about the dead girl, 12 years old, that He raised to life? Well, she was going to grow up and die. You see, Jesus didn't do these things as permanent things. So what is the point of the story then? I'm glad you asked. I'll give you four quickly. Jesus' identity and authority are on display in this passage. This is a passage telling us who Jesus is. He is the one who is the Creator God. He can heal people because He is God in the flesh. This is the passage testifying to us who Jesus is, so that we will come to Him, believe on Him, have eternal life. Wouldn't you expect if God came down as a man that there would be signs to prove it? It's just what the gospel writers are doing. They're showing us the signs that Jesus is who He said He was. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4 says that this great salvation that we have in Jesus is attested by the signs. Jesus has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. He has authority to forgive sinners. Amen? This is a passage about who Jesus is. Just like the storm, the disciples in the boat with the storm. That is not a passage on how you can overcome the storms in your life. That is a passage about who Jesus is. That He is the Creator who made the sea and He can control the sea. That's why at the end of that passage when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," the disciples said, "Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey Him." That's how the writers leave that passage hanging, for us to contemplate the question, who is this man? That's the first thing that's going on in this passage. Secondly, this is a passage about uncleanness being cleansed. I pointed out the woman was ritually unclean. Jesus, you know, according to the law, you can't touch the dead body without being ritually unclean. But Jesus came and overcomes the uncleanness. He reverses it and makes us clean. The law of Moses taught us between clean and unclean to symbolically point us towards sin and holiness. We're not Israel. We're not living under the ritual laws of cleanness. But what we have is sin that makes us unclean before a holy God. Amen? Jesus didn't come for these ceremonial things. He fulfilled those. He came to cleanse us from something worse than a flow of blood. He came to cleanse us from something worse even than death. Jesus came to take our uncleanness on the cross, on Himself, to bear it before God, to take the wrath of God that was against us for our sins. Jesus took that uncleanness on Himself. He obliterated it. He rose from the grave, and now He makes us righteous. Hallelujah! That's what's going on in this story. Who is Jesus, and what does He do with our uncleanness? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let me tell you another passage about being washed. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Listen, and such were some of you. Such were some of you in that church at Corinth. You used to be these sinners, but what happened? You were washed. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Jesus washes dirty sinners like me. And you, hallelujah. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. That's what's going on in this passage. There's another thing going on in this passage. This cleansing comes through what? Faith in Jesus. That's what's all over the place. The woman came, she touched His robes, she went away. He could have left her to think that it's the robe, but He stopped her. He stopped everything, even if it meant letting that dying girl die. That woman needed to know it wasn't His clothing to thank. But it's faith in Jesus. That's how the healing, the cleansing comes. And then when Jairus heard that his daughter was dead, he said, "Do not fear, but believe." Listen, you must come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the cleansing. That's how you're born again. That's how you're saved, brothers and sisters. Come to God through faith. Simple trust in Jesus Christ. Finally, the last thing going on in this passage, this is a picture of coming attractions. This is a resurrection story that points us to a greater resurrection than that 12-year-old girl's. Commentators smarter than I found out the very word that Jesus said to that girl, the word Mark uses here, it says she got up. When Jesus said, "Arise," she got up. That's the same word used at the end of Mark to speak of Jesus' resurrection. He got up! He died on the cross and was buried, but on the third day He got up. Hallelujah. And one day we're going to get up. One day we're going to rise from our graves because Jesus rose from the grave for all His people. Guys, this passage is pointing us to something, to a new heaven and a new earth where we will live in resurrected bodies in the presence of Jesus forever. This is a story of cleansing from sin through faith in Jesus, pointing us to a future where we will feast in the house of Zion. Where we will sing with hearts restored. He has done great things, we're going to say to each other forever. Amen? We'll feast and we'll weep no more. That's what this story is pointing us to. So let me say this to close. You and I may experience God's healing in this life. God is good and He sometimes heals us. So if you're sick, pray to the Lord. But sometimes He lets us walk through suffering for a good reason. But all of us who believe on Christ will one day certainly be healed. All of us who believe on Christ will one day certainly experience the fullness of His salvation, His healing, His resurrection forever. So I want to encourage you today, you need to meet Jesus. Jesus is still alive. He's risen. You can come and meet Jesus. Come throwing your pride away. No matter what your status is, you may be like the rich man Jairus, a religious person, or you may be like the woman, an outcast, unclean. Whatever your status, come to Jesus this morning. Humble yourself. Get on your knees before Him. Give Him your need. Press through the crowd. Persist. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.